First John. In the third chapter here, the Apostle John tells us, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin." In him is no sin. That's my subject this evening. But let me tell you why I'm bringing this message. First and foremost, for the glory of God. For the glory of the triune God. I want you to know the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I want us to worship our God and Savior and give glory to Him. I want to glorify Him. That's the object of preaching. I say this privately and I say this publicly. God, let me glorify you now or stop my mouth forever. For the glory of God. Second, I'm preaching this message for your benefit, for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to so set forth the great grace of God our Savior before you in this message and continually. To so set forth His matchless free grace that you are continually persuaded, enticed, drawn to give yourselves to Him. That your hearts may just erupt in adoration and praise and commitment to the Savior. That you may, like Jephthah of old, say, "I've lifted my hand to the Lord, I can't go back. I'm redeemed, and I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Let me glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's." And for you who are here and are but a breath from hell, just a breath from hell, I pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the gospel and cause the gospel of His grace to be to you a word of life this very hour. Oh, that God might give you faith in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now I want us to begin in 1 John chapter 1, here at verse 8. With these things in mind, I want us to do four things. I want us to see four things. First, let's take an honest look at ourselves as we really are, as we're described here beginning at verse 8 of 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, you know people who are of such religious persuasion and such great piety and such great high sanctification that they're convinced they have no sin. We have folks who actually teach what they call a doctrine of sinless perfection, that men and women saved by grace, if they give themselves to it enough, they can rise above sin and get victory over sin and over the devil and never again sin. And John says, if we say we have no sin, man says, I have no sin. We deceive ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We deceive ourselves. And Christ is not in us. He's the truth, isn't he? The truth is not in us. Well, Brother Don, I know fine people who don't agree with us in every point of doctrine, but we wouldn't say that. No, we wouldn't, but God did. Christ is not in them. Christ is not in them. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. Now that's not talking about going to a man in a religious costume, the collar around his neck and getting in a closet somewhere and telling him all the evil you did on Saturday night. That's not what it's talking about. And it's not talking about coming to a Baptist church and coming to an altar or coming to a preacher or to a congregation and confessing your evil. People want to talk about their sin. Preachers try to get folks to come forward and confess their sin. And if you want to get straightened up with the church, come and confess your sin. They talk about having any unconfessed sin in your life. Let me tell you something. I don't need to hear about your sin. I got enough problem handling my own. I don't need to hear about it. This congregation doesn't need to hear about it. And on top of that, it won't do you any good to confess it to us. That's the easy thing to do. That's easy. It's easy to be talking to Darren about my sin, because you're one too. We're cut out of the same bolt of cloth. It's easy to talk to a man about your sin, and there's something hideously evil about glorying in doing so. That's not what it's talking about. To confess your sin is to confess your sin to God. I call on you, sons and daughters of God Almighty. I call on you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I call on you who've never yet known the grace of God. Make bare your heart before God on purpose. Open your heart. Just rip it open before the light of God. Confess your sin. Hide nothing. Make no attempt. You can't succeed. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Make no attempt to hide anything. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his son. Faithful to his purpose. Faithful to his covenant. And just, faithful and just because of the sacrifice of his son. He won't forgive sin any other way except just way. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a blessed word, forgive. 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 I would love to be able to forgive like God does, wouldn't you? I hope I am a forgiving man. I hope that it is easy for people to find forgiveness with me. But I'll tell you a little something about Don's forgiveness. It's always still there. I have a great memory for things I want to forget and ought to forget. But it's always still there. It's always still there. I hope not to act by what's still there. I hope not to show what's still there. I hope never to bring up what's still there. But it's still there. God's faithful and just to completely, absolutely remove. So that he remembers our sins no more. Rod, that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness like no man can do. That's real forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. If you right now confess your sin to him, God Almighty is faithful and just right now to forgive your sin and to cleanse us. To cleanse us. Cleanse as he did originally when first he came to us in grace. By the washing of the word, by the washing of the spirit in regeneration. To cleanse us. to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What can that mean? Does that mean now that since we confessed our sin and God forgives us our sin, then that we are now without sin? No. I'm going to deal with that plainly as I can. But we have no more guilt of sin. The conscience is cleansed. Cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. Cleansed by perfect righteousness. Righteousness and atonement such as God himself accepts. If we say that we have not sinned, we have not sinned. That's not just talking about a fellow being so brazenly foolish and ignorant as to say, well, I never have sinned. I never have sinned. As a matter of fact, I have never met such a person. Have you? I've never even read about such a person. Have you? Well, what does this mean? And man says, I have not sinned. Back in Proverbs chapter 7, the wise man warns us of a wicked woman. A wicked woman who entices men to her bed. And her going into her is the way to hell by which many have been destroyed. And this is what she says. She wipes her face and says, I haven't sinned. I've done good. I've done something now that God will accept. It's not talking about a woman literally. Solomon's talking about all forms of religion that teach that somehow you really can and really do something that's righteous before God. I haven't sinned. I read my Bible. That was good, wasn't it? I prayed. That was good, wasn't it? I got up this morning and things were going good. I've been walking with God. I've been delighting in his presence. I've been rejoicing in his goodness. I've been meditating on Christ. I haven't sinned. If we say, having done anything, we have not sinned, we make God Almighty a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I'm going to tell you some things about myself that will shock some. They'll shock some because folks still refuse to honestly face and acknowledge what they are. For some of you here, what I say will be such things as you can identify with, and you'll think I've been reading your mail and finding out private things about you, because that which I acknowledge and confess, you must also acknowledge and confess. What do we see when we look on ourselves as we really are? Open our hearts and ask God to shine in our hearts. What loathsome, hideous, monstrous things do you see? In my heart, this heart of sinful flesh, what I am by nature, I see every evil thing that any man and all men combined have ever thought or done in the history of this world. Brother Don, you can't mean that. I can't say it like I mean it. I can't say it like I mean it. Every horribly evil thing there is in this world is in me. Hold your hands here and turn to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. I'm not just preaching and trying to get your attention. I'm telling you the truth. Matthew 15, verse 19. Our Lord Jesus says, out of the heart Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Well, I thought it was the environment. No, out of the heart. We have these silly notions about wickedness and evil. We think that somehow if we can isolate ourselves from other evil people, we won't be so evil. If we can somehow isolate our children from other wicked children, our children won't be evil. Out of the heart. You take a child and lock him away in a closet from birth. And don't ever let him watch television. Don't ever let him see any dirty magazines. Don't ever let the child hear any bad language. Don't ever let the child go to the movies. Don't ever let the child be influenced by any corrupt thing outside that closet. There he is. And if you could keep him there until he's 20 years old and then open the door and turn him loose, you've got an absolute monster on your hands. An absolute monster. Because everything evil outside that closet is in him. You understand what I'm saying? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Which ones? Any there are. Murders. What kind of murder? Any kind. Murder of thousands. Murder of your own children. Murder of a husband or wife. Murders. Adulteries. Every vast kind of adultery. Fornications. And the word fornications is far worse than you might imagine. It is every form of perversity. Fornications. Thefts. False witness. Blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands, that defileth not a man. What you put in your mouth, what you eat or drink, that doesn't corrupt you. What you take in with your eyes, that doesn't corrupt you. What corrupts you is what's inside you. Here, in this depraved heart of mine, I see depravity itself. Total depravity. Folks like to argue about it. I'm afraid we like to argue too much. We like to prove ourselves and defend our doctrine. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. I'm just not going to engage in it. Total depravity is not a doctrine to be proved. It's a doctrine to be experienced. And you can talk about it and argue for it and defend it, but until you've experienced it, you don't know anything about it. Total depravity is the everyday experience of my heart. The everyday experience of my heart. Evil thoughts. Murderous imaginations. Vile adulteries. Fornications. Deceit. Thefts. Lies. Blasphemies. These are the things that come out of me. All the time. Oh, you don't see them. You don't hear them. I'm good at covering up the outside. Like you are. I'm good at making myself look good on the outside. I've been practicing a long time. But I can't change what I am inside. Not for the love of Don. Not for the love of Shelby. Not for the love of this congregation. Not even for the love of God. I can't change what I am. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Before God saved me, I never dreamed things would be like they are. Even then, as I was just a young man, 16 years old, even then though, I had somehow enough had stuck between my ears. Whenever I hear somebody preach or hear the Sunday school teachers teach, enough stuck between my ears, I never dreamed of sinless perfection. But Alan, I did think I'd get better. I did think I'd get better. And for a little while, I really thought I'd gotten better. I really did. I quit cussing and drinking and smoking. I quit getting in fights. I, I quit staying out at night and just running the streets and running the bars. I quit all that stuff. Just quit it like that. Had no trouble quitting it. And I started reading my Bible regular, praying regular, and that's a good thing. All those things are good things. I commend them. I recommend them to you. It's best for you. But I thought I was getting better. I thought I was getting better. I thought things were just, I was getting more holy. I was getting more sanctified. I was getting more righteous. I was growing up more holy than I had been. And I went back to high school. The first year I had ever had the experience of having a black teacher. And it wasn't because he was black. He just happens to have been black. He was cocky, arrogant, and he was proud of the fact that he was now teaching at white school. These were times of racial tension in North Carolina. And when he found out that I had been a rounder and now was religious, he liked to push buttons. And he pushed them, and he pushed them, and he pushed them. And I was sitting right on the front row one day in class teaching English. I have no idea what went on before or after. But he said the wrong thing or the right thing. And I jumped out of my seat and drew back to knock the fool out of him. I mean, I was ready to deck him. I said, "Damn you!" And when I did, Bobby, I thought, this is all over. I just withered. I just withered. How can that be? That's the way things were just a couple months ago. That's things were the way things were just a while back. How can this be? I was shocked to wake up on that occasion and realize that by nature, I am just exactly like I was before. You see, when God saves a sinner, he doesn't change his nature. He gives him a new nature. He doesn't clean up the old man. He creates in him a new man, created in righteousness and in true holiness. He doesn't send the old man to the hospital to be healed. He puts him dead and gives a new man. A new man. Christ Jesus the Lord made partakers of the divine nature. Now, let me see if I can verify this with you. I'm trying to be honest because I want you to be with yourself and with God. Before God saved you, did you ever imagine? Lindsay Campbell's been, I presume, been a believer since you were a fairly young man. Am I right? Did you ever presume you could get this age and still have the struggles that you have? Did you ever imagine you could walk in the grace of God for 40 or 50 years and still have trouble with this evil heart of unbelief? I never dreamed it. I never dreamed it was possible for a man born of God to love Christ so little and love this world so much. I never dreamed it was possible for one who was taught by the Spirit of God to have a heart so cold and indifferent toward the things of God and so lively and spirited toward almost anything else. Just never dreamed it. Never dreamed it. I can't tell you how I wish I could get as excited and as passionate so quickly and so consistently about redemption and grace and salvation and want to talk about it so eagerly as we do about such foolishness as sports and politics. How can it be that those things have so great a precedence in our minds, so great a preference before us in our thoughts, and we push these things aside? I never dreamed. That a man who, like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, they said, behold, he prayeth. That is, he worships God. Joe, I've been trying to worship God for 43 years. Pray every day. Read this book every day. You men and women make sacrifices, make it possible for me to do what you can't do. I spend my life studying this book every day, every day. Good many hours every day. And I still find it so horribly difficult to pray. I hate the term say your prayers. Son, did you say your prayers tonight? I hate it. But I'll tell you what I do most of the time. I say my prayers. Just repeat words. And seek to have my own lust gratified. Things I want. I pray for my children every day. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? How about praying for mine every day? I want this for my family. Who doesn't? How about seeking it for mine? But we seek to have our lust fulfilled, that we may consume that which God gives on our own lust. Pray. People often come to me and ask how sure we should preach on prayer. When I find out more about it, I'll preach more about it, I promise you. But I don't know much about it. I don't know much about it. Except trying to be honest before God. Read this word, this book. Read it, I do. But I can read this book and read this book. I can read chapter after chapter and forget one word by the time I get to the next one. I can read this book and my mind running 1,000 directions. The surest way. You want to take a nap on Sunday afternoon? Just curl up in your bed with your Bible and start to read. You want to stay awake? Read almost anything else. Almost anything else. Why? Because flesh is still flesh. It never gets better. In myself, honestly, dwelleth no good thing. What about you? What do you see in yourself? Several years ago, I was preaching in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Some friends had asked if I'd come up. I'd been listening to our tapes for a good while. They arranged a place to meet, and I said, I'll be happy to come. And some of the Reformed folks had heard my name before I got there. And there were about 20 of these legalistic preachers who came to services that night, all up around Grand Rapids area. And I happened to be preaching that night out of 1 John chapter 3. And this matter of the two natures of the believer and the believer's sanctification. And it just didn't fit with the things they were teaching. And so they wanted to meet and have lunch the next day. And we met and had lunch. And we're sitting in this restaurant, crowded restaurant. And I was trying my best to ignore things going on there, asking questions. I tried to answer them briefly and just wouldn't let it rest. And finally I said to this fellow who seemed to be chief spokesman for the Pharisees, I said, you said that you've been saved for 10 years now and you seem to be the chief spokesman here. Let me ask you a question. Are you now more holy than you were 10 years ago? I wish you could have seen his face. He looked like he had seen a ghost. And that restaurant got quiet. I don't believe there's a piece of lettuce crunched while he's sitting there. And it couldn't have been more than a couple of seconds, but he paused a little bit. And everybody in there wanted to hear his answer. And this was his response. He said, well, honestly, I'd have to say I am. And I said to him, honestly, I have to say either you don't know God or I don't know God. One of us doesn't know God. One of us doesn't know God. Old John Newton put it this way. I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. And if I come to nothing, nothing will be lost. That's a pretty good description of you. It's nothing. It's nothing. Nothing but sin. And that's a pretty good description of me. All right, now, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And let's take a careful look at our Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Scripture. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, is that man who never knew sin, who could not commit sin, who did not commit sin, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He is a man, altogether a man, else he could not suffer and die in the place of men to redeem men. But this man knew no sin. He's a holy, innocent, righteous man. It must be perfect to be accepted. If he knew sin, if he ever did anything evil, if he ever had a vile thought in his heart, he could not make atonement for my sins. He'd have to make atonement for his own. He knew no sin. This man must be a man without sin, but also a man who is himself God Almighty, God incarnate, is Christ our Redeemer. If he's not God, his sacrifice cannot redeem. For he cannot be a sacrifice of infinite worth, of infinite merit. He cannot put away the sins of another. He must be then the God-man without sin. But then, this man who knew no sin, in whom is no sin, by a wondrous, mysterious, unexplainable, infinitely gracious transfer of sin and guilt from his people to him, was made sin. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? How that though he was rich, rich in all the glory of his everlasting divinity, rich in all the praises of heaven, rich even in all the perfection of his humanity, yet for your sakes he became poor. So poor that he became poverty itself. And he was made sin. And that's the utter humiliation of his sufferings. Being made sin, then he was made a curse for us, made the object of God's wrath and the object of God's justice. And when he was made a curse for us, made sin for us, justice dealt with him exactly as justice must deal with him and gave him exactly what justice demanded of him. Justice punished him. Jesus Christ died upon the cursed tree because by this marvelous transfer of acts, he was made to righteously deserve what you deserve. You made sin. And now he, with his own blood, has put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus is the sacrifice, the Paschal Lamb. He is the priest who offers the sacrifice. He is God who transfers sin from the sinner to himself. And he's the scapegoat. And he's the fit man. You remember the picture? On the Day of Atonement, Aaron would sacrifice the Lord's goat. And then he would find a fit man in the company of Israel. And he'd lay his hands on the scapegoat and confess over the scapegoat the sins of Israel as well. And that fit man goes out into the wilderness with that scapegoat until he's gone out of sight. And then he comes back again. The goat's not with him. The goat's not with him. He's gone. And that's what God, my Savior, did with our sins. They're gone. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. When Christ was made sin for us, he became totally responsible for our sins. And he satisfied for our sins. In the Old Testament, when the sacrifice was made, they brought the sacrifice out and laid it on the altar. And the altar of that continually burning fire on the altar consumed the sacrifice. The fire representing God's holy, pure, righteous justice. Here's the sacrifice. Upon the altar of God, when he was consumed by the fire of God's wrath, he consumed the fire. And now justice is satisfied. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look back at our text. 1 John 3:5. He was manifested to take away our sins. Either he did it or he didn't. When Christ died under the terrible wrath of God, he took away our sins. And now we're forgiven. Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And thank God he did what he came to do. And now, are you listening? That glorious mediator, seated yonder in heaven, making intercession for us, has no sin. He's freed from sin. The sin that was made his, Merle, is gone. It's gone. He took it away. All right. Look at this again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Let's look at ourselves then in the Savior. When John says in him is no sin, he's not talking just about Christ as the individual man he was. He's talking about Christ as the representative man, as our mediator, our covenant surety, our advocate, that one who is our hope before God. And he's telling us he was manifested to take away our sins. And now in him is no sin. We have no sin in him. He put it away so that justice cannot find sin in the believer. God in justice cannot charge sin to the believer. As far as the law and justice of God's concerned, that sin which we honestly confess before him, that sin with which we continually struggle, that sin that constantly forces us to look away from self and look to him alone, as far as God's concerned, that sin doesn't exist. It's gone. Does that mean God doesn't see our sins? He's not aware of our sins? Well, what foolishness. That would be a denial of his omniscience. No. God's aware of our sin. He's not aware of it as an offense to be punished, though. He's aware of it as a sickness, a disease to be healed. He's aware of it as a weakness to be helped. Does that mean the evil that we do, God's not aware of those things? God's not displeased with them? Oh, no. Oh, no. When David committed adultery and murder, God didn't speak to David, Bob, for a year. And wouldn't let David speak to him. Just wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. Because the thing David did displeased the Lord. And when the Lord came and spoke to David, he came in that parable he gave to Nathan, and David said, the man did this, gonna die. And Nathan said, you're the man. And David said, I've sinned. God's next word to him. Do you remember what it was? His next word. The Lord hath. Not he's going to. Not he will if. The Lord hath put away thy sin. The sword's not going to depart from your house because I'm going to show I'm displeased with what you've done. But God put away his sin even before it was committed by the sacrifice of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when Solomon was born, David and Bathsheba named that boy Solomon, and the Lord said, name him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. The Lord said, I want him to be a constant reminder to you. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. You're still mine, I'm still yours. Nothing's changed. In him is no sin. That deceitful, horrible, self-serving prophet Balaam said, the Lord hath not beheld iniquity in Israel, neither hath he seen perverseness in Judah. Oh, what a blessed word from him. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me see if I can make good on what I'm telling you. For inasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind is that? Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Sin got no more claim on him. Sin can't touch him. He can't be punished for sin again. He put it away. He suffered to the full satisfaction of justice. But read on. Notice the sentence doesn't stop there. It continues. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. When did he ever? When did he ever? He knew no sin. He did no sin. Well, this must be talking about somebody else. It is. But verse 1 talks about Christ who suffered in the flesh. It is. He says, we suffered in the flesh when he suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves now with this. Having suffered in the flesh once, Rod, never again. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Never again. Having suffered in the flesh once, ceased from sin. No longer to live the rest of our days in the lust of our flesh, but to the will of God. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. All right, look at verse 6. Here's the fourth thing. Let's look at ourselves as we really are. As we really are. Somebody hears this sermon and they'll be saying, well, that's the way God sees things. I'll repeat what I've said to you 100 times in the last 6 months. The way God sees things is the way they really are. However God sees you, that's the way it really is. That's the way it really is. Well, I don't see it that way. That doesn't matter. How God sees it. That's the way it really is. How are we in Christ? Christ was really made sin for us. He really suffered the wrath of God for us until wrath was gone forever. He really did put away our sins. And all who are in him, in the sweet experience of his grace, really are without sin. For that new man created in us is created in righteousness and in true holiness. That new man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at this. You know he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him. This is talking about the believer. This is talking about you who are in him. In him in the sweet experience of grace. Whosoever abideth in him. What's that? Sinneth not. But Brother Don, you've been talking about our sin. And the struggle, this constant struggle with sin. Yes, but I want to tell you something that's so hard folks get hold of. That's not me. That's not me. That's not me. That's flesh. That's flesh. That's the man who was born to Mary and Claude Fortner in Bladen County, North Carolina, 1950. That's not me. How can you say that? Paul said, if I delight in the law after the inward man, and then I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it. Is that what he said? But sin that dwelleth in me. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Well, you can't have it both ways. Yes, I can. I sure can. Is this head in this body? Well, yeah. Is this body in this head? Well, yeah. If you cut the head off, you're going to kill both? Yeah. Christ is the head of his body, of which we are members. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. That new man created in the new birth, put in you by God's almighty grace, is the same man who makes intercession for you in heaven's glory. We've had a being with him since the beginning, when he stood forth as our surety and he was accepted as our God-man representative. And we've had a living being in him from the day he came into us, giving us life and faith in him. And now we're without sin. And that new man, what did he say? Sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now you read these verses, sinneth not, doeth righteousness. And about every commentary you read, about every one of them, will say what that means is a man who's saved doesn't really habitually practice sin. You know, that sounds good, Mark. That sounds really good. Let me ask you, is there a man or woman in this building who does not continually, habitually practice sin? Anybody? Anybody? I'm anxious for the day when it shall be over, and God Almighty shall at last deliver me from the very slime of Satan upon my soul, and the stain of sin in my being. But sin is the habitual practice of every breath of my life. That's my nature. But that which is born of God does not sin. Oh, no, that's not me, Burl. That's the old fella. That's not Christ. Read on. Let's see if I can make good on it. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, what does it say? Doth not commit sin. That which born of God can't sin. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. It's impossible. He's born of God. That's that holy thing created in you by God the Holy Spirit. That's that new man created in righteousness and in true holiness by which we are sanctified. That's that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. It is that which cannot be defiled. Oh, here's the wonder of God's grace. He not only has put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, but our Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, has created in us a new man. But still, something else has got to take place. Folks who think they're theologians like to divide up God's work. You know, we like to... I haven't been down. I don't remember Susan's greenhouse, but I suspect hers like most people's. These plants over here, and these plants over here, and these plants there, and none of them mixed up. That's the way we like to plant things. And we would like to get God that way, but he doesn't do it that way. So folks divide up justification and sanctification and regeneration and all those things, put them in different categories and try to study them separately and never mix those things up. God's salvation is one. And one aspect is as important and necessary as the other. Redemption is no more necessary than regeneration. And regeneration no more necessary than resurrection. Because you see, though God dealt with our iniquity and transgression and sin at Calvary and put it away by the sacrifice of his Son, still, we must have a new nature. We must have a new nature. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Got to have a new nature. So he comes and puts a new nature in us in regeneration. But still, I've got this flesh and blood. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh going to the grave, going to rot and decay in the dirt of the earth where it belongs. But in this body shall I see God. What? How can that be? This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This fleshy must put on spirit. This terrestrial must be made celestial. A new body made spiritual. Well, you can't have a spiritual body. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Must be made spiritual. And in the resurrection, the Lord Jesus will present us in these bodies with no spot of sin and no wrinkle of infirmity and no hint of the fall, a glorious body like him. Amen.